Everybody smiling, happy? Salad. We get salad today. Woohoo! Yeah, I see that. They got that special smile. Newlyweds. Right? Glad to see you guys. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for just being who you are, Lord, and allowing us to come into your presence this morning. And we pray now, Lord, that you would just fill us. I pray, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come now, Lord. Fill our hearts, open our hearts, and open our minds, and allow us to learn, and allow us to feel your presence. Change us this morning, Lord. Allow us, not allow us, but change us, Lord, from the inside out. I pray for that you would change us from our hearts outward, Lord. If there's anybody here that's never put their faith in Christ, then, Lord, I pray that you draw them and change them and make yourself known to them this morning. I plead with you, Lord, for that. I pray for salvation, and I pray for all of us to be changed by your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered how to pray for your church? You ever thought of that? Have you ever prayed to love others? Have you ever found like someone who was difficult to love and that you find yourself praying that you love them? I mean, I've been married 30 years. I prayed that prayer a lot, trust me. My wife's downstairs, so I can say that. But that's the truth, though, right? And I'm sure she's prayed that for me, you know, because I'm not the nicest person all the time, especially to live with. I know that. Have you ever read the Bible about holiness and thought, wow, I'll never get there? I mean, I see that bar and I go, wow, that is just so amazing, especially like when you read 1 Peter and it says, be holy because I am holy. And you think, how will I ever get there? How will I get there? There's many times in my walk with Christ where I didn't feel that I measured up to the expectations that I read in Scripture. I don't know if you've ever felt that, but I feel it. And the bar is set so high, and it seems like I so painfully fall short. And I just wondered if anyone else feels that way. Yes, I do. And this morning we're going to look at a prayer from the Apostle Paul directed to the church in Thessalonica. So if you have your Bible, your tablet, your phone, whatever device that you have or means that you have to open up the Scripture, I would encourage you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 11 through 13 is the verses that we'll be looking at. And I hope as we unpack this prayer of Paul that you'll see Paul's prayer and you'll see a thread that holds this prayer together and makes it possible. And it just simply reads this. Here's what it says. And if you're sitting in a pew, which you are, obviously, there is a new pew Bible in front of you that you can look it up, and it's on page 1047. So 1047, you can go there and you can read it with me. Starting in verse 11, chapter 3, it says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. Remember from last week's message, remember putting this in context. We know that Paul longs to come back to this church, and he wants to finish what he had started. Remember, he had been forced to leave this church after just a few weeks when the Jews in the city turned against him because their fellow Jews started to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was making an impact. He was growing a church. He was starting a church. Gentiles were coming, and Jews were coming, and some of the Jews didn't like what was happening, and so they started a riot, basically, and they forced Paul to flee, and he had to flee. And so he wanted to come back to this church. He had to leave quickly, and he wanted to come back and finish what he started. And he was greatly concerned about him, if you remember, if you read chapter 3. In fact, he got so concerned about him that eventually he sent Timothy to check him out. And to Paul's amazement, this church not only survived persecution while Paul had left, but it was thriving. And despite all the persecution that was happening, in fact, the church became an example for other churches around them. Because they had turned for idols. You can read it in chapter 1, how they had turned for idols and they had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were living out their faith in this city despite persecution, despite the leadership leaving. They were thriving. And so Paul was just, he was beside himself. He's very happy. He loved this church and he loved this people and he longed to get back to them. In fact, you can read in verse 3:10 when he says this, you can see this. As we pray earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. I mean, he longed to see these people. He prayed for them day and night. In verse 11, he is praying for God. You can see how he starts to pray for God to remove any obstacles that might hinder his return. Many times we pray, I just as a side note, I was thinking about this. How many times do we pray for God to remove obstacles in our lives? I mean, just think about all the obstacles. A lot of times we want to get somewhere, but there's obstacles in the way. It might be money. Like maybe your Sonia's here today, and she wants you to go on a mission trip, but you're thinking, I can't get there because I can't afford to go. That's an obstacle, right? Money is an obstacle. So how many of us pray for God to remove that obstacle? Take that away so I can go. But how about other situations in your life that you come across, obstacles, and do you pray for them to be removed? How about the biggest obstacle being yourself? You think yourself is an obstacle sometimes? Sometimes, have you ever had God call you on something and you go, I can't do that. I don't even know why you're asking me to do that. Have you ever been in that situation? Like they say, come teach, help with the kids. I don't like kids. Why would I even go there? You know? But God is calling you there. There's a need there. And you see that and you go, I'll do that. But the biggest obstacle is you. You know, a lot of times we got to pray, God, help my unbelief. Help for my unbelief that if you're calling to me this, I can do this because it's you that's going to be doing the work in me. So Lord, remove that obstacle that's keeping me from doing what God, you want me to do. That's a good prayer that we should all practice. And we see here Paul is praying that God direct him back to the church. And he prays also, in the next breath, he prays for the church's love to increase. Not just increase, but I love the imagery that Paul uses here because he's praying for this church's love to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone. You know, when I see the picture there, I don't know if you did this experiment in science when you were growing up, but it brought me back, it makes me think about a time in school when I learned about mixing soda and baking soda and vinegar. Right? I see some smiles. Heather's smiling. She knows. It was a science class, and we made this papier-mâché volcano. I don't know if you've ever done that as a kid. We did that, you know, we made the volcano all neat and cool, and we put the cup of vinegar in the middle of that volcano. And we dyed the vinegar red, right? And then we got our gloves on and all the goggles and all that stuff, and you drop the baking soda into that vinegar. And you remember, if you've ever done this experiment, man, that thing really reacts. It comes out overflowing. It overflows everything and it flows down the side of your papier-mâché and it looks really cool, right? And this is the same kind of picture that we see here, that he is praying for the love of this church, for their hearts not just to be filled, but to overflow into everything around them. I mean, I just think that's an amazing. He's praying the same thing about this baking soda, this whole reaction, that this flowing thought that would be filled and would run over with love. Love for one another and love for those outside the church. Just a second here. I can feel it coming. All right. But not just love for one another, but for other people outside the church. And I want you to think about this for a moment. What is Paul asking this church to do? To love those who are persecuting them. It's not just the church. It's easy to love people in the church. It's a lot harder to love people outside the church. And it would be even more incredible to love those who are persecuting the church. Your friends, your family. That's what he's praying for. See, it would have been easy for Paul to pray vengeance against those who had caused the riot and chased them out of towns, out of town. He could have told the church, you know, pray for them. Pray for their destruction. Pray for whatever. He doesn't do any of that. He prays for love. And he prays for love that would overflow and fill them. He prayed for the church, his love to grow. And it makes me think about the events yesterday. I don't know if you watched the news or not. I was kind of watching the news on the side. I mean, I know that they're taking statues down in the South and it's touching some nerves of a lot of people because in the South they hold a lot of pride to their statues and their history. And so groups have risen up and protested that. And some of that has brought in elements of the alt-right, white supremacists. And we had counter protests happening at the same time. And so in the midst of this squabble that was taking place, a young man got in a car and plowed into a crowd of protesters, it was counter-protesters. Killed a lady and injured 19 more. And I can't think of I got to tell you, I looked at those images over and over again, just trying to wrap my brain around, like, what would cause that. And I can't think of a greater time for us as a church and for churches everywhere to pray for love to overflow in our hearts. And it also gives us an opportunity to address racism. It has no place in the kingdom of God. Absolutely no place. It doesn't happen. There's only one person who gets us to look at race. And that's Satan. It's because it's evil. Because it has one purpose. When we start pointing fingers at race and we start getting into these circles, what it does is kills, steal, and destroy. It just brings division. In the body of Christ especially, there should be no place for it. No place. And I know this because in Scripture it tells me in Revelation 7, 9 and 10, there's a great event that's described. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it tells us that one day every tribe, every nation, every language will stand before the throne of God and they will praise the Lamb of God. I mean, that is going to be a day of worship that we have never seen before. And this multitude, it describes it as it cannot be numbered. That's going to be a lot of people from all over the place. And they're crying out in one voice. And it says, they say, salvation belongs to God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. All of them. In one voice, are going to be united in that praise. And we're going to be in those numbers. If you put your faith in Christ, you're going to be there that day. You're going to be there singing and praising with every other color, every other language. It's going to be an amazing day because we won't see that anymore. Because you know why? Our focus will not be on each other. It will be on the Lamb who sits next to God the Father. Because he's worthy, right? The Bible's clear, though. Christ died for all. All human beings. It doesn't matter who you are. You are made in the image of God. And thus, that unites us. We're made in the image of God. As a Christian, we must stand against the sin of racism. We have to. We have no choice in the matter. In fact, it shouldn't even be a choice. It should just be something that happens in you. It should just be a part of who you are. We need to search our own hearts because, you know, we have so much the media. I just watched the media play so many people. And we have to be so careful. And we have to search our own hearts. And if you have racism in your heart, and part of your culture, your history, your heritage, or whatever reason that is there, you need to root it out and get rid of it. And we should encourage each other in this, but it should have no place in our hearts. And we need to search our hearts and pray for Christ to increase our love for all people and to continue to make our hearts blameless in holiness. Only God can wash away the sin from our heart. And it is in Him that we will love others because Christ first loved us. That's where we need to focus. Paul then prays for this church to have a heart that's blameless and holy. Blameless in holiness. Paul continues this flowing thought, and it's this outward flowing thought of his love. And Christ fills our hearts, and it increases and overflows. And it overflows into our own lives. And you can see this in the next verse, verse 13, where he says that it should flow out of our hearts and outside the church. And as a result, it changes the way that we live day to day. And eventually, it'll change us so much that we'll stand before a holy and righteous God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we'll be acceptable. I mean, it's because of the love of Christ that's in us. This thought of abounding love for one another and for all people can be summed up by the words of Jesus himself, who said the entire law is summed up in this one single command, love your neighbor as yourself. As Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. Christ in us, we love God with all our hearts, mind, and soul, and strength, and we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. In fact, true Christian maturity is not measured by how much you give to the church. Just so you know, it's not measured by how much you give, and it's not measured by how much you know. So you can go to seminary, you can be a smart guy, you can do all those things, go to college, get your doctorate degree. That doesn't matter if it doesn't move you towards love. If it doesn't move you into knowing Christ and making Christ known and growing in the knowledge of Him, where you love Him more than anything else in the world, if it doesn't move you to that, it's just puffiness. It just makes your head puffy. It does nothing. It's not good for anything. Good theology, I always believe, because we all have a theology, I don't care who you are, should move you to love. It should move you to love Christ with all your heart. In fact, Christian maturity is measured by the character of one's love. How you love others is a reflection of your maturity in Christ. What do you do when someone wrongs you? That's a good test. When someone wrongs you, do you want to crush them? You know, I was in the Air Force, you know, and you get somebody that comes along and he kind of tests you, and my first thought would be crush him. Just crush any thought of him coming back for seconds, right? You came once, I ain't ever going there again. That's what I would think, right? But is that right? It's not right. You know, how we reflect on what people do are wrong. What do you think? What's the initial thought that goes through your mind? It's going to be reflected on your heart and what you're thinking. In our hearts, we should be measured by the way we love. I mean, you should think, why is that person like that? Why do they respond that way? What didn't they get when they were growing up? What can I give them? How can I love them? How can I reach them? Okay, I'll stop there. Paul prays for the church to love, to increase, and to overflow. And through the abundance of love, this fundamentally changes them to be blameless and holy. What an incredible picture we see. And I hope that right now that you're thinking about, because here's the big picture, is that God feels he's praying for the increase of love, the fill and the overflow. And that overflow changes you. It changes your heart. It changes the way that you see other people. And what I'm hoping right now is you're wondering, how do I get there? Because that's the big question, right? It's good to talk about how I should love, but actually loving somebody, that's a whole nother story, right? How do I get there? Because I've really left out a part, an important part, as I've been sharing this. And it's a thread that runs through this passage. This passage is an incredible prayer, but it's also making an incredible statement. In fact, for all the theology geeks out there, this is the first time that we see Paul, the first time that we see a prayer in Scripture, because this is probably one of the first letters that might have been written, where we see a teacher of the church equating God the Father and God the Son on the same level. And you can see it in the first passage. He's putting them on the same level. In fact, he uses the word Lord Jesus. And if you know your history a little bit, you know that the early church here, they didn't have Hebrew Bibles. They had the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Bible. Right? That was their primary Bible. And what was the word that they used for the word Yahweh, which is God's name in the Old Testament? They used the word Kyrios, which is Lord. And who did they put Lord to in this passage? Lord Jesus. Do you know what that would have done for a Jewish person reading that? That would have blown their mind. And here's Paul putting God the Father and God the Son on the same level. In fact, the rest of the prayer, what does he say? He's directing it towards Lord Jesus. He's praying to Lord Jesus, that Lord Jesus would do this in your life. And so it's a beautiful picture. And it's the first time that we see the power of the Son. The Son has this ability. He can do this. He is God. Paul's directing this prayer to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And from this point on, he directs his prayers towards the Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus. Here's why that is important. The increase in love for one another and for other people, including our enemies, that love must start outside of ourselves. It has to start outside of ourselves because we don't have that capability. I don't have that capability. It has to be something that comes into me, that changes me. This is why Paul says, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love, because you're not capable of doing that, but it has to be a work of Christ in you that makes that possible. And so we see that he prays, may you increase as Jesus works in you, as he's saying. Jesus is the key. He is the one who's doing the increasing. And we can see this, and when we read a passage like this in 1 John 4, chapter 4, 7 through 16. 1 John 4, 7 through 16, if you're taking notes. And here's what it says. It's a little lengthy, but listen to what's being said. This is the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John. He says this, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this. Not only do we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved you in this way, you must love one another. No one has ever seen God. And if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him, and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and we have testified that the Father has sent his Son to the world as Savior, the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Amen. I encourage you to go back and read that. But it is from this love that Paul says, may he make your hearts blameless in holiness. Is that God has filled our hearts and it changes us. Fundamentally, he's changing us and he fills us and it spills over to our lives, and we're able to love others as we love ourselves, our neighbors. And this love working in us shapes us, changes us, and it changes us from our heart outward. Doesn't change us from the outside. It changes us from the inward, outward. Because he gives us a new heart. He makes us a new creation. And from that, we love. Because if he doesn't do that, you're not gonna. Trust me. You have a heart of stone, the Bible tells us. God has to change your heart. He has to change you. His love is working in us. It's not our work, but Jesus who works mightily in us through the Holy Spirit, preparing us for the day when he will return and we'll stand before the throne of God and praise him. He's prepping you for that day. He's getting you ready. Every day, he's changing you, molding you, shaping you, filling you, moving you along so that one day when you stand before your Savior, you will praise his name. This morning, I just want to encourage you to turn this prayer into a prayer for our church. And I would encourage you to turn it into a prayer for yourselves. I don't know if you've ever looked at scripture like that, but I would encourage you to look at this passage. Pray that God would direct this church and pray that God would direct your life. How many of you just say, Lord, direct my life? Pray that he would remove any obstacles that hinders you from following him. Pray for that. Make that a prayer of yours. If you're sitting somewhere in traffic or wherever you're at work, home, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, what is going on with my life? Pray for God to give you direction. Pray for God to move you and to help you. Pray for Jesus to increase to cause an increase of love in your heart. Pray for him to bring an increase of love in this church, that we love one another, and that it spills out into this community, and we love all the people of this community, and we reach them. Pray that it would overflow and it would spill over everywhere. I love the story when I was growing up, or I was in church, and a pastor used it. He said about a little girl, they said, the Holy Spirit fills us up like this cup. It was a styrofoam cup, right? Just picture that. It says the Spirit fills us up. And the little girl starts poking holes all in it. And the Sunday school is appalled because now this cup is like leaking all over the place. And she says, what are you doing? She says, I want to be a leaky Christian. That God has to keep filling me up with the Holy Spirit and I leak out everywhere. Right? We want the same thing in our lives. We want to be leaky Christians. We want to overflow. You know, we don't want to be a cup full of holes. I just now think about that. We want to overflow from the top, right? That we just overflow and it fills over and it spills over into our community and into our families. Pray for this love to change this church and to change our lives. And here's the thing. I hope that it fills you in such a way that you are overwhelmed and that you want to live for the glory of Christ for what he's done in your life. I mean, just think about that, how powerful that is, that we change. Pray for Jesus to change your heart this morning. Just pray for that. And here's the thing, just surrender to his love and mercy and declare him Lord. That's who he is. He is Lord of our lives. Surrender. You know, to have someone be Lord of your life, it requires you to do something. I don't know if you thought about this, but it requires surrender. You have to surrender willfully. I mean, you can do it unwillfully, but that's not how Jesus works. You willfully surrender to him because he's worthy. He's not doing it as a dictator. He's overwhelming you because he loves you. He loves you in such a way that he came and died for you to take away your sin. It would take away all the obstacles, the biggest one, sin, from following him with all your heart. And he fills you with his love so that you can share that same message with someone else. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you just be with us. I pray that you would overfill our hearts and it would overflow. And I pray right now that, Lord, that you would help us to live lives that are blameless and in holiness, Lord. I pray that for this church, and I pray that for every individual here, Lord. I pray now, Lord, for the obstacles that's keeping us from following you with our whole hearts to be removed, Lord. I pray right now that you start to burden us right this moment, Lord, of those things that are hindering us from following you. And I pray for you to remove them, Lord. Direct us in the way that you want us to go and give us hearts to follow you. And I pray for anyone that's sitting here right now, Lord, that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that right now, Lord, that you would open up their hearts and their minds and they would see you for who you are, the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world, Lord, and they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what I pray for this morning, Lord. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.